Appreciate Matt leading us in that song. We are going to be studying that passage this morning as we continue our worship unto God. So grateful for the presence of each and every one who's with us today. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, Jason Reeder is going to be preaching for us, this being the fifth Sunday of the month. The elders have long since had a practice of opening that time slot to any who would want to preach. And I know Jason has worked on and already delivered in Waverly the sermon, and it's one that we need to hear about raising our children and having them prepared to take the mantle of leadership, having them prepared when their time comes to run their leg of the race. And so I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to share with us this afternoon. Thankful this morning for Brother Brian teaching us in our class and leading us out here in the auditorium with a very good discussion of a well-known account of David's sin with Bathsheba. Last week, in my absence, Brother Hobart taught class. I appreciate that. And Terry Caldwell preaching last Sunday morning as well. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, is a passage that many of us know, many of us recognize, is very special to many of us. I want to begin a couple of chapters before that, though. If you would turn back to chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, we'll look at that in just a moment. As we're turning there and as we're getting our mind focused on the Lord's invitation, what is it that made Jesus so popular? What is it that drew multitudes to him? On several occasions we read in the Bible of multitudes coming to Jesus. Sometimes he was so encompassed with people that he could hardly move. Why was this? Well, as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it doesn't take us long to realize that, for one, it's his teaching. Because he taught them in a different way. He taught them not as the scribes did, but he taught them with as one who had authority. And obviously the miracles that he performed that confirmed his teaching as being from God, no doubt that was responsible for drawing numerous people. They would bring them on beds. They would bring them any way that they could to Jesus to have him, hopefully, to touch them, to heal them, to do something to help them. But there's something else about Jesus. There's something else about him that set him apart from every rabbi, from every scribe, from every religious leader of his day. Unlike others, Jesus taught in a way that connected with people because it addressed their greatest needs. Jesus knew what the needs of man were, and he connected with people by addressing those needs. In Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 36, we read, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." At the time of Christ, the Jews were weary and scattered. They had no shepherd. They had plenty of religious leaders. They had plenty of rabbis and teachers, but they weren't helping God's people. And as a result, they were suffering. They were weary, and they were scattered. So Jesus, as he stands before the people on this occasion in Matthew chapter 11, and extends this invitation, it resonates in the hearts of all those who have come before him to hear him. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This invitation was extended to people who were in desperate need of relief, who, whether they realized it or not, the Lord did. They needed a shepherd. They needed someone to take care of them. And that's exactly what he came to do. And so he extends this invitation. And 2,000 years later. People have the same basic need. People are weary. People need rest. People need a shepherd. They need to respond to the Lord's invitation. What I want to do for a few moments this morning, I want to take this great passage of Scripture and I want to look at it in some different ways. And I don't mean different interpretations. I don't mean this can be interpreted different ways. What I mean is we have before us one of the jewels of the Bible, don't we, in this passage. So what I would like to do with this passage, like any cut gem, I'd like for us to take it and look at it and maybe turn it a little bit. And then look at it from a different point of view and see the brilliance of it there. And then turn it yet a third time and look at the brilliance of the passage there. Because there's so much in these three verses that you and I need to know. That you and I need to know about Jesus and know about ourselves so that we can find this rest that Jesus offers. The first thing that I want us to see is that we are in need of what Jesus is offering. All of us are in need of rest. I've highlighted some of the words in the verse here on this slide that emphasize this, that focus upon this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus promises that they will find rest for their souls from one who is gentle and one who is lowly in heart, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The Jews of that day were weary and heavy laden, not with a physical burden, but with a spiritual one, with an emotional one, with perhaps a mental one. They were under the law of Moses. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. They were under the law of Moses, which was given by God, and it was given to serve a purpose, but even the Jews acknowledged that the law of Moses was a burden. In Acts chapter 15, there's some, as the gospel begins to be spread to uncircumcised Gentiles, there are Judaizing teachers that go up from Jerusalem, that go to these places and confront the teaching that's being done, and they're insisting that they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses. If you look here, Acts chapter 15, verse 8. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Here the gospel is being spread and the Pharisees are saying no, it's not just the gospel, they have to have the law of Moses as well. Now look at how Peter responds to this. If you look down in verse 10, Peter is speaking and he says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Now they're just talking about the law of Moses here. And Peter, under inspiration, says that law was a yoke, it was a burden that our fathers couldn't bear, and we couldn't bear it either. Now the Lord has released them from that. Why do you want to bind that upon them and give them that burden? So when Jesus speaks to these people who are weary and heavy laden, they're weary and they're heavy laden underneath the law of Moses. But what made it worse were all the traditions that were added to it by the scribes and by the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus here is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees before the people in the temple in Jerusalem. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What are these heavy burdens, hard to bear? All the traditions that were placed on top of, in addition to the law of Moses, which was difficult, which was hard for them to bear. A denominational scholar has made this statement regarding these traditions. He says, in Jesus' day, the rabbinical teachings had become so massive, demanding, and all-encompassing that they prescribed standards and formulas for virtually every human activity. It was all but impossible even to learn all the traditions, and was completely impossible to keep them all. Now that was the burden they were under. They were weary and they were heavy laden. The situation they were under provided no rest. They got no mercy from their leaders, and they had no hope. So Jesus stands up and he addresses these people and says, I'll give you rest. I know what you want. I know what you need. You need mercy and you need rest, and I can give you that. You know, today, there are people who need rest. There are people who are weary. There are people who are heavy laden. This word weary in our text translates from a Greek word that means exhausted, worn down, unable to continue, heavy laden, carrying a huge burden that cannot be borne. There are people like that around us today, not dealing with the law of Moses and not dealing with the traditions that are placed upon it, but many people that we know of are dealing with guilt, dealing with the guilt of their sins, dealing with the consequences of their sins. That was mentioned by Brian in our Bible class of someone that he knows. Carrying that burden of those consequences around with them, dealing with error, dealing with ignorance of the truth, stumbling to find their way through this life in darkness. You and I know people like this. We know people who are weary today, who are heavy laden today. The Lord's invitation is just as applicable to them today and to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. However, here's the thing. The Lord's invitation is limited. It's not limited in the Lord's desire to extend this rest to everyone. Come to me, all you who labor. The invitation is extended to everyone. The limit is upon those who are listening. The limitation is upon those who are hearing. The invitation is only going to appeal to those who realize they are heavy laden and weary and who want help. Everyone needs it. Everyone needs what Jesus has to offer. But only those who realize that need are going to come unto him. I suspect that you and I, that we know people in our everyday life who realize they have a need and who are ready for help. Let's find those people. Let's find those people. Let's bring them to Christ and share with them what we have found in Christ. Now let's take this passage, and I want to turn it just a little bit, and I want to change the focus. I want us to look upon the Lord. It's interesting. There are 7 personal pronouns found in these 3 verses that apply to the Lord. Me, I, and my. And remember, we just talked about how the Jews weren't able to find mercy. They weren't able to find relief. They weren't able to find help and rest from the religious teachers of the day. And so let's read this passage again with this in mind. You're not able to find it with them. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You think perhaps that's the way the Jews were hearing it when it was first spoken 2,000 years ago? I can give you what they will not. I can give you what you truly need. Jesus was offering something that the people truly needed but could not find in their religious authorities. Jesus was offering them mercy. I believe this is one of the reasons why there were so many people who came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, it says that the common people heard him gladly. Why is that? Because the common people were hearing something offered by Jesus that they never got from any other religious teacher. Mercy. Relief. rest, hope. Jesus offered them that. And because so many people were coming unto Jesus, this is the same reason that the religious authorities became his enemies and eventually had him killed. Because people were coming to him instead of coming to them. Today, Jesus continues to offer things that cannot be found in any other way and through any other source. We've already pointed out the fact that people still need rest. They still need peace. They still need forgiveness and mercy and truth and salvation and hope. And they try to find it underneath every religious and philosophical rock that they can look under, don't they? Some of them going from one to another to another. And maybe finding something that will suffice for a little while, but not finding the real thing, not finding true rest and true peace and true salvation. That is only found in Jesus. Come unto me, he says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says something here that's been in the pages of Scripture for 2,000 years now. The way our society has become, this teaching has of the Lord has become very unacceptable. But it's still here. It's still in Scripture, which means that it is still the truth. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People can look in any and every other source that they want to, but Jesus is the only place where this rest is found. Jesus is the only one who identifies what our need is and who gives us what we have to satisfy that need. The only one who gives us that rest. We can look, but we cannot find it anywhere else. I can't help but believe that perhaps that's the way this invitation resonated with those people. Come to me. I will give you what you're looking for. And finally, we're going to spend the majority of time with this third point. Let's turn this verse one more direction. And let's look at something in this beautiful invitation that perhaps isn't noticed and isn't acknowledged. And that's the fact that in this passage, Jesus talks about some things that you and I have a responsibility to do if we're going to receive this rest. It doesn't just get poured out upon us automatically without us doing anything. No, there are three things Jesus says that you and I have to do if we're going to receive this rest. Number one, the very beginning, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. If we're going to have this rest, and we're invited to receive it, but in order to receive it, we have to come to Christ. And what that means is that we come to Jesus on his terms, trusting in him to deliver on what he has promised and to provide for our needs. We have to come to Jesus with this trust. In the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 13, there's a statement made there, a quotation of Old Testament scripture that's found a number of times in the Bible. And the passage says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know the way that is understood, the way that's interpreted by a lot of our religious friends around about us, is that if we will just make a verbal admission to God, then we'll be saved. All we have to do is verbally confess the name of Jesus. Just verbally call out to God. Say the sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And on the list can go. And it's just as simple as that. Just speak the word Jesus. Just acknowledge it in some verbal way. That's not what this passage means. And that's not how salvation is offered unto man. To call on the name of the Lord is to say, Lord, save me the way you will save me. It is an acknowledgement. I cannot save myself. If I'm going to be saved at all, it has to be by you. And it has to be on your terms. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord, to go to Him for salvation on His terms. We must put our entire faith and our entire trust in Jesus. And you and I both know that there are some people that don't want to do this. You and I both know that there are people who claim to be Christians, claim to be believers, but you know exactly what they've done in their heart. They haven't gone to Jesus. Instead, they have insisted that Jesus come to them and meet them on their terms. And this is how I'm going to be saved. And then they blindly and foolishly go on believing they're saved in Christ, when they haven't taken the first step to meet Him. They've insisted that He come into their lives and that He conform and accommodate to their lives and find a way to fit into their lives. That's not where rest is found. No, Jesus says, you come to me. You meet me on my terms and I will give you rest. That's how the Lord's invitation works. So it begins with trust, that we trust Jesus. I can't do it myself. I've been trying, and I haven't found that rest. I haven't found that relief. I haven't found that peace. I've got to go to Jesus. We'll do it your way. I trust you. So it begins with that trust. But notice in verse 29 here, there's something else we have to do. Take my yoke upon you. Now, when Jesus spoke this, living in the agricultural time in which he lived and setting in which he lived, no doubt virtually everyone understood what he was talking about with the yoke. But we come today in the assembly that we have today, and I doubt there's very many of us who have used a yoke, the one that Jesus is talking about. I'm not saying no one has. I'm saying there's a lot of us that probably aren't very familiar with this. And we better get familiar with it. Because Jesus says you're going to have to do it if you want the rest that I'm offering you. A yoke was an implement that was put around the neck of an animal and attached to something heavy for it to carry, or a plow for it to work with. Sometimes two animals were yoked together, as we have in the illustration on the screen here before us. The idea of a yoke, the word, indicates a burden, which is interesting because Jesus is inviting us to receive relief from a heavy burden, but in its place he offers a yoke. He mentions his yoke in verse 30. He mentions the burden. So the word yoke indicates a burden that has to be carried. And it's interesting, the word yoke is found throughout the scriptures, and in both the Old and New Testament, in the different places where it's found, it always signifies submission to someone else's authority. To put on that yoke means that you're willing to be controlled by someone else, that you're willing to submit to someone else's authority. And so when Jesus calls us to receive this rest and tells us that we have to take on his yoke, he is calling upon us to submit to his authority and to surrender to his will. Again, how many people do we know who've truly done that? Who have truly surrendered everything and allowed Christ to be in complete control of their lives? And I'm not talking necessarily about those people out there. Let's start right here. How many of us have taken that step? And we allow Jesus to have complete control in our lives. Now, Jesus says that his yoke is easy. And that shouldn't be misunderstood to mean that it's easy to be a disciple. That discipleship has no demands and no challenges, requires no effort on our part, because that simply isn't true. An animal that's placed under a yoke is not idle. They're yoked to work, and we are as well. The fact that the Lord's yoke is easy should be understood that it is well-fitting. That it's not something that is going to cause us harm and cause us pain. But it is a yoke, but it's one that will fit around our necks. It's one that will fit around our shoulders. because it's what we are to do. Remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what we were made for, to serve God, to take this yoke. And so Jesus says, as long as you're fighting against this yoke, as long as you're struggling against it, you're not going to find any peace. Where's the peace found? It's when we submit. So when we submit to that yoke, submitting to Christ and following his will is much easier than carrying a burden of sin and failure and guilt. And with this illustration of this yoke before us, doesn't it make a passage like Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, doesn't it make it a little more meaningful to us? Anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't force his yoke on anyone. We have to come to him willingly. We have to come to him willingly and submit to his authority. But we have to do it if we're going to receive this rest, if we're going to receive this peace. It's only hard if we fight against it. That's where it's hard. That's where it's aggravating. That's where it's difficult, when we find ourselves fighting against this yoke. What was it that the Lord told Saul on the road to Damascus? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. We find that hardship when we're fighting against God, when we're resisting his authority, when we refuse to surrender and to submit. And then finally, number three, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The religion of Jesus Christ is a taught religion. It's not an inherited religion. You weren't born physically a Christian because you were born to Christian parents. It doesn't work that way. It's not an inherited religion, and it's not a felt religion. And aren't we getting that way as a society? What's most important is the way people feel about things, and we dare not offend anybody, and we learn to be sensitive to everyone's feelings. The religion of Jesus Christ is not about feelings. It's about truth. And we have to learn truth. We feel feelings, but we have to learn truth. In Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, this is the great invitation. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, it's a taught religion. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to learn from me. You're going to have to learn of me. We don't serve the Lord the way we want to serve him. We learn his will and we obey. A disciple is a follower, and our task is to learn and then to live what we have learned. We are to obey. That's where we find peace. That's where we find rest. That's where we find relief, is in obedience. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say?" Why would you call me Lord? Why would you call me Master and not respond appropriately? He says in John chapter 14 and at verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, not just who trust him. Not just who surrender to him, but to all who obey him. Now, with these three requirements pointed out in this passage, I want to ask again, how many people are there who claim to be a Christian, who claim to be following Christ, and they miss all three of these points? They've not come to the Lord on his terms. They've insisted that the Lord come to them on their terms. They're not submitting to the Lord, but they're asking the Lord to find His way into their life, and they're not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ with a false idea of grace. They think that everything is going to be okay, regardless of what they do, because they've got good intentions. That's not what the Lord invited us to. And until we respond in the appropriate way, by trusting Him to save us on His terms, by yielding to Him, by obeying Him, we're not going to find this rest. Now, as I said, we can look outside and we can find a lot of people. I wonder if there's someone this morning right here that has yet to respond appropriately to the Lord's invitation. Let's take these points, these highlights and underlines away, and let's let the text simply speak for itself as we extend the invitation and as we draw this study to a close. This is a very beautiful, a very special passage of Scripture. Christy and I have it hanging in our room, in our house, a friend of ours named David Weeks, who preaches in West Columbia, Texas. Very good at calligraphy. He's written this out by hand and had it framed for us, and we have it hanging there. Very beautiful passage of Scripture from a very special friend, reminding us of our Lord. What makes this passage special is that it says something about our Lord that connects with everyone. It reveals the Lord's character, that He is kind, that He is meek, and He is gentle. It reveals the Lord's love for us, that He wishes to extend to us that which we desperately need, but do not deserve and cannot obtain on our own. He's willing to give that to us. But it also reveals for us the fact that we bear a responsibility. In order to have this rest, we've got to trust in Jesus, we've got to submit to Him, and we've got to obey His gospel. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that? Do you trust Him? How do you believe in Jesus? I mean, do you trust Him? That He's going to do what He says He's going to do. You have every reason to. He's never let anyone down. You act upon that trust. You call on His name to be saved in His way. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He said, repent or perish. And that's all that we're asking you to do. Only those things that you can find the Lord saying in His word. When you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the remission of sins. Christian, are you yielding to Christ? Are you surrendered to Him? Are you serving Him and obeying Him? Or do you have this concept that He's along in your life, along for the ride, and that He's finding His way in your life instead of you finding your way in His? That makes all the difference in the world. Maybe there's a reason you haven't found rest yet. Maybe you know what that is. Make whatever change you need to make so that you're ready to meet the Lord. Now's the opportunity if you need to do so. Come, just stand and sit.